Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
In their latest magazine, said all of that to get around to this, there was an article written by a David Ettinger, E-T-T-I-N-G-E-R, which really stirred my heart. I appreciated what he wrote and how he wrote it. The title was called Culture War, and it had to do with the world's stance on various issues versus the evangelical stance on those same issues. And saints, I know this isn't going to surprise you at all, but those viewpoints are nowhere near the same, the world's viewpoint and our viewpoint. Surprised? With deep appreciation for what Mr. Ettinger wrote, I'd like to borrow some of his ideas for today's message, and I always like to share that when I do. Now, throughout history, Christians have had a far different worldview than the unsaved people around them. They're supposed to. Our ideas, our philosophies, our beliefs, and our behaviors are supposed to be, and clearly are, radically different in order to help us be effective witnesses. If we act the same as the world acts, they don't know the difference. Why would they come to know Christ? So we need to act differently. Just as Jesus was radically different from the standard of way of doing things during his time on earth. But it does seem to me that this cultural war that I mentioned has kind of come to a head over the last, 50 years at least. And there are very few things that we now have in common with our unsaved brethren. And this different view seems to now be shown most vividly in these areas. Certainly abortion, gay rights, same-sex marriage, transgender concerns, and the entertainment industry. Those seem to be the kind of the powder keg matters that we simply cannot even civilly discuss very much anymore without emotions escalating. Because these issues address morality standards. Talked about that before and not all that long ago on a Sunday morning, but they don't just talk about taxation, they don't just talk about immigration, they don't just talk about socialized medicine, even though we may differ with the world on some of those viewpoints. Those all have to do with more political positions and benefits to you than they do with moral positions. So how's this cultural war going? That's my question to start with. Well, if you're on the side that believes the aforementioned topics, things like homosexual marriage and transgender rights, are proper and normal, if you're on that side, well, then the war's going quite well for you, actually. It's hardly even a battle at all. If, however, you're on the side of those who support a biblical worldview, and I hope you are, we are experiencing an all-out shellacking. I mean, we're getting lambasted. Now, we know we're right, and we have God's morals, according to the Word of God, on our side, and eternity will prove us true. That much we know. But it seems that here on earth, almost every entity possessing any kind of earthly power and influence is just wholly set against us. A majority of our political leaders, certainly not all, but a majority, don't think with a biblical worldview. Neither do many of our judges. In fact, I would say most. Neither do owners of big businesses. Neither does the advertising world. Neither does the entertainment industry, or the sporting industry, or the news media, or even high school and especially college professors. And it's certainly not true in the growing wave of public opinions. Unfortunately, it is particularly, and I'm not picking on them, just observing it, but it's particularly happening in thoughts and beliefs expressed by the younger generation. Secular colleges have strongly held a more liberal leaning over the past five decades. Some of them, all of the Ivy League schools started as Christian schools, strong Christian schools. That would have been several hundred years ago. Boy, that's not true anymore. But I personally am beginning to see the influence even in our young people in church now. And I've watched it in my own household, my own family. My son and daughter say things sometimes that surprises me, and I thought, where does that come from? Talk to them about it. For example, many of our youth don't personally desire to pursue homosexuality themselves, but they don't have any problem with somebody that does. They are absolutely convinced that those people are born that way, and it doesn't harm our nation in any way to have the gay population get married, won't bother our nation, have movies made about homosexual themes, that won't bother us, or how the indoctrination of homosexuality to children in elementary school is going. They don't see a problem there. And it's mostly due to constant exposure and discussion. And because of that, many under the age of, I just picked a number, but I'm going to say 35, many, certainly not all, have become ambivalent to some of these bigger sins. They don't care. It doesn't trouble them. It doesn't bother them. Now, I want to explain something for a moment. First part is just to make you smile a little bit. Most of you know that in college football, I root for the Kansas State Wildcats. I grew up doing that. I've been rooting for them since I was about 6 years old. I had family that went there. I was planning on going there. Then we moved to Missouri, and I had to pay out-of-state tuition, and I didn't get to. But I don't care one hoot about the Buckeyes or the Wolverines or the Spartans. I don't care. I always root against them anyway. Just whoever's playing them, I root against them. Because in my philosophy, I think every college football team should be like K-State had to do. I think they all should go through at least two seasons, maybe even back-to-back, where they don't win a single game. Not one game. I would love it if Ohio State never won a game for 2 years in a row. Oh, that would just do my heart good. But not going to happen. Because I believe you don't really know how to be a real fan, I don't care what you wear, until you lose over and over. But you still get excited about the team every year. Now that's my belief. Anyhow, got off on the side subject. This past Tuesday night, Kansas State beat UCLA in a college bowl game. Didn't start till 9 o'clock. I stayed up past midnight watching it, and I enjoyed it, obviously, with the outcome, but I found it interesting that the announcers spent a considerable amount of time talking about a young man on the K-State offensive line that had come out of the closet this year. He told his football teammates as a group before he even told his own family. That's fascinating to me. Now, I want you to know, I have no problem with him playing football alongside of other guys. I don't care. In interviews, he's polite, he's intelligent, he's thoughtful, he's a good friend. I don't hate the kid, even I don't have any prejudice against him, I don't think. But that doesn't mean that I believe his choice is right or that it won't affect his life and alter it eternally. Plus, I don't consider that particularly newsworthy that he came out of the closet. But boy, they did. They spent a long time. They kept zeroing in on him over and over and over again. Now, I'm not suggesting they kick him off the team. nor am I worried that he will do something twisted with another player or anything like that. Yet, I do not respect that lifestyle choice, and I know it to be a sin. And it will alter how he and hundreds of others think about generic intimacy. Well, if he can do it, he's a football player, must be okay. I'll come out of the closet too. And the fact was just glorified on national television for any of the thousands that were watching. And it is the whole point of today's message. Now, I strongly doubt that one single individual, from a coach to the players to a university representative, I doubt any of them have lovingly, correctly told him that his lifestyle choice is something which they strongly disagree. And that in the long run, it will harm him worse than virtually any other choice he might make. That's a true statement, but I doubt if anybody said that to him. I will freely admit that it took a lot of guts for him to tell his teammates and to tell his family. I understand that. Because when he did so, it was printed in newspapers all over the United States. But I find it interesting that it may take even more intestinal fortitude, guts, for someone who knows the Lord to tell him what his choice means. And I'm guessing that because it's not politically correct to do so, nobody's going to. In fact, I would guess that if any of the coaches on the team said, "I disagree with lifestyle choice, I'll be glad to coach you, you're a good player, but I don't agree," I would guess they'd be fired by the university if they said something like that in today's society. You see, as the world continues to spiral out of control, there will be thrust upon God's people more and more pressure to conform to the ever-changing morality of the culture. And if we don't change our viewpoint, and we shouldn't, some of us will risk discord and dissatisfaction with and from our friends and families. Others may literally face jail time for so-called hate speech by quoting the Bible. It's happened in Canada, just over the border to the north. Even as a pastor, I may have negative articles written about my close-minded position and statements. It's already happened to me, actually, not while I've been here, much, much earlier. I used to write to a paper called the Mennonite Weekly Review back when I was pastor of a Mennonite church, and I wrote my opinions to them, and they didn't like them. And I got entire articles written back about me. Actually, that was a point of pride. That didn't bother me too much, but nonetheless, it has happened. And we already know of people who have faced losing their business and huge court fines by standing for what I believe is their American rights and saying they will not associate with a sinful lifestyle and support it with their business, whether it's a flower business, a cake baking business, or any of those other things. So what's a believer supposed to do? Well, first, don't be conformed. Do not be conformed. You all know the verse. Let's put up Romans 12:2. You can put that up there. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ooh, I like that tree. That's neat. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Yes, the world will continue to call us haters. They will continue to call us bigots. They will continue to call us intolerable. They will despise and mock our so-called caveman mentality. And when that happens, it may have negative ramifications in our life. Could even challenge our faith. The culture will shun and ridicule and vilify us. But we must stand fast. knowing that according to 2 Timothy, and we're not going to put that up on the overhead, just you're familiar with it, 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, there is laid up for us a crown of righteousness. In other words, there's an eternity with Christ that awaits for us. And that makes the trials of this world but light affliction, and only for a moment, according to 2 Corinthians 4. So, don't be conformed. Stand strong. Next, we need to make holy choices. That which we feed upon daily needs to be good and pure as much as possible. Let's put up Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I've told you this probably three times before. I remember a long time ago, first year I was here sharing it with the church, my first wife wrote that on the front of a large piece of cardboard, folded the cardboard in half like a tent, and set it right on top of our TV. Now, that was back in the day where TVs were deep, all right? They weren't thin like that, all right? But it's a little hard to watch certain programs when you read that verse right up above it. Is it pure? Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? We have to make holy choices. And the culture around us cannot give us these things. Those things that are posted up there, the culture will never give us those things. Here's what the culture will give us. They can give us entertainment. And it will contain vulgar content, extreme violence, profanity, nudity, and almost every kind of debauchery imaginable. That's what entertainment will give to us. Now, I have found myself easily allowing some of these unholy influences into my home and mind for a time by watching TV. But almost always when I draw near to the Lord in a quiet time, I realize that those things bring no value whatsoever. I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me because I would spend time watching a particular movie and it was entertaining to me, but it was of no worldly good whatsoever, no eternal good whatsoever. And I just sat there for 2 hours watching something that, what did that do for eternity's sake? Nothing. We need to be spiritually discerning about what we watch and what we read. So we need to sometimes shut that boob tube off in order to read a Christian book or in order to read the scriptures or in order to pray with your spouse or to discuss a decision with them or with your kids. And those things will benefit you far more than just watching the mind-numbing repetition of TV or spending time looking at junk or playing games on the computer, or any of a number of other entertainment things I could mention. I'm not saying you can't watch or read anything. Just be wise and discerning. So don't be conformed and make holy choices. Third thing is we need to be filled with God's love and compassion. According to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13... it starts off talking about, well, the whole chapter is on love. And if we have not love, although I do this and this and this and this and this, but have not love, it profits me, what's the next word? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. We can even walk in holiness and it not profit us anything because we're not loving on other people. We're judging, we're condemning other people, and we have to be careful of that. That drives people away from the Lord rather than drawing them to. Saints, it's not an easy thing to actually care about or love someone who is judgmental of you or who is openly attacking you. It's a hard, hard thing to do. But that's what our Lord did. And we're supposed to be like him. Now, I want everybody here to understand, love does not mean you can't disagree with or talk straightforward in a manner with someone. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you can't say to them, you know what, I just strongly disagree with you. And we need to say that sometimes. In fact, that's sometimes one of the best forms of love. If we really love them, we need to tell them the truth. Let them hear it. You don't need to compromise. I am telling you that. But just don't judge their actions if they don't know the Lord. The unsaved are going to act like they're unsaved. Amen? And that's the way they're going to behave. How can they not? And I want you to remember that even our Lord prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So don't act like them, even though your flesh, my flesh, that in my flesh, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to prove my point. I want to debate them and show them the truth, and I want to convince them. It's not my job. Maybe my job to share with them. It's Holy Spirit's job to convince them, to change them. We want to show them how wrong they are. But what they need most of the time is love. How can you disagree with me and still keep loving me? That's one of the things that drives them nuts. I believe that you are putting burning coals on their head when you do that. So, 2018 starts tomorrow. And there are actions as believers that we should be taking in order to help things not get worse. Now, some of those are just practical actions, like registering to vote, and then making sure you do vote when elections come around. There's going to be some very important elections this 2018 year, because we voted 2 years ago in 2016 for the new president that would start in 2017. Now we're going to be voting for the entire House and one-third of all the senators. So when those elections come around, you need to be registered and you need to vote. And you need to know the positions of those for whom you vote. What do they believe about A, B, C, and D? Especially some of these major issues that I talked about earlier. You need to write or call those whom you elect and share your Christian values on various subjects with them. I won't tell you which one, but I wrote one of our esteemed, and I say that a little tongue-in-cheek, United States senators from Ohio over several issues that I radically differed with. And I got a response from them every time. Probably not them directly, some of their staff. And it was a canned response, and it was basically, thank you for caring, I'll keep you posted on all these things, I'll mark it down, that's your position, but that's not where I stand, and that's not what I'm going to do. I thought, well, okay, I understand that's not where you're at, but aren't you supposed to represent a majority of the people? A little hard to convince them, but I believe passionately we need to do those things. I write or call my representative and my senators frequently during the year on issues. I'm not patting myself on the back. I just believe that's an important thing that Christians need to do if they're going to influence the culture around them. We also need to be bold as the Holy Spirit leads us, and that's a key, in sharing with other people that we're related to or that we work with regarding those same positions. There are times where we need to say, you know what, I don't agree with that. Or I do agree with what the Bible says, or something along those lines. We need to say those things. Because I'm amazed at the number of people. Now, all of those things I just gave you, those are just generic, practical actions. Most of them are not powerfully spiritual actions, But I'm amazed at the number of believers that won't do those simple things. They won't. However, even though our leaders will stand before God and give an account for themselves someday, as will we all, ultimately, political leaders and various judges do not control the outcome of things. So I think we need to do all these things, but that's not where the major changes are going to come from. And you know this next verse so well, but let's put it up, Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against that person in your family that you can't stand. It's not against your neighbor that doesn't like you. It's not against your political opponent. It's not against, you know, any of those things. It's not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we struggle with according to the Word of God. And that fight is a spiritual fight, and it must be handled on a spiritual level. What we are wrestling with are demonic forces. And yes, they do exist today. I've taught on that enough times. I don't have to say that and tell you that. They are very real. And they are out to utterly destroy us. That is their job. Rob, kill, destroy, right? That's what the Word says. I want to show you a couple verses. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, I like the covering over the eyes. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God, little g, the God of this world. That's the point I'm going to make. Satan is called the God of this world. The demons are those who carry it out. But he's a little g God of this world, not the big G, capitalized. He's blinded the mind of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We need to understand that. So Satan's called the God of this world. In Ephesians 2:1-3, it says this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's what he's called in this section, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." It's a very real demonic spirit out there. "Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You see, Satan's called the God of this world. He's called the prince and the power of the air. And in both of those verses, it points out how the unsaved don't understand the ways of God. They just don't get it because he blinds their eyes and he confuses their minds. So to them, it's just hidden. They can't see it. Now, I hope that we all know that the Lord is ultimately in charge of everything. Amen? He's in charge of it all. But he has allowed the enemy to rule, in a sense, for a time period over the culture of this planet. And he keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. In fact, every major culture that has ever been on this planet, whether it was the Egyptian culture, the Babylonian culture, the Greek culture, the Persian culture, the Roman culture, doesn't matter, the British culture, whatever it is, every one of them have eventually turned away from God. Every one of them. So some of them didn't know God to start with. But if we're going to overcome, we must fight this war on a spiritual level, not a logical level. We need to understand it. But you can't just sit down and argue logically with people for the most part. Because they're deceived and they're blind, they can't see it. And it's not on a political level. And boy, we get so frustrated. I get so frustrated about how certain politicians act and what they vote on. And I think, what is wrong with them? Cindy's heard that probably 50, 70 times in our household. I'll be reading an article and I'll just go, what is wrong with them? And she goes, who are you talking about now? And I said, oh, the idiots in Washington. And it's just, I just think, and then I have to remember, they're unsaved. They don't see it. But they need to be saved. So I better pray for them. The end times believer has to face a very interesting scenario. We are to stand firm in our belief while we realize that it'll feel like we're making absolutely no difference at all culturally or even losing the battle. That's not easy to do. We've got to stand firm while we watch the world change around us. And it's like, I don't get it. And that's okay. In particular, that applies to the bride of Christ, the church. For it is the church that has really been given the heavy artillery in which to attack our enemy. Remember, this is a cultural war. We're going to attack the enemy. It's going to be the church that does it. When one person prays, there is power loosed. Absolutely, no question. But when an entire body prays together, when 7, 10, 12, 15, 80 people get together and they pray over an issue and they intercede and they amen and they agree and they weep and they fast, they cry out to God, I tell you, things begin to get shaken in the world around them. Because when that entire body focuses on a proper issue or worships together or fasts together, wasn't worship good today? Man, I love some of those songs. And he has no rival. He has no equal. Glory. That was awesome to sing. And I love singing those things. Get tears in my eyes. When we do that, the demons that come into this church or assigned to this church, they just kind of flee to the corners and wait. Hallelujah. And I just assume drive them out of the town and the county and the state. But when we do things like that and we pray together as a body, when we study and worship together, the very gates of hell are rattled and the demons become afraid. And I like that. I like it. I like thinking we can make the demons' knees knock together. That just gives me pure joy. It really does. When the whole church comes together to worship or to study God's word or to fast, and we haven't really called a lot of fasts, we've called a few, but there will be some times, I guarantee you, this next year, I want to start doing that more and more, calling a church-wide fast, maybe just for a meal, maybe just for a day, not for usually long periods of time. But we need to start fasting. That's heavy artillery. When the body comes together and they fast, and there are glorious breakthroughs that happen. Incredible things that happen. And I love it. And when our general, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to get us, and it's close, saints, it is close. I'm surprised we made it through 2017. But it's close. When we see him face to face, glory to God, all of the struggles, all the negatives, all of those things will be worth it. They will be worth it. We're supposed to have a radical, different worldview than those around us. I can't emphasize that enough. Don't walk according to the world. Okay? And unless they get saved, they will never understand why we do. So the title was, you know, why can't people see things the way I do? Because they can't, it won't register with them. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them that's influencing them. They have not spent time in the Word of God that changes them, that shows them the standard. We can pray it, we can share it with them, but they don't have it yet. So 2018 is going to be a very interesting year. I really pray that good events take place. We hopefully God will bless everybody in here in some really special ways in 2018. But I will tell you, more likely, all kinds of events will happen that for the most part will continue to draw our nation down a path of unrighteousness. I don't pray for that. We may be able to have some short-term victories. I pray we do. I want to have some victories in this world. I want to have judgment delayed to the United States. But ultimately, Christian thinking and a biblical worldview will not be an embraced position. I'm just telling you, it needs to be in the church, but it's not going to be in the world. So I want to ask you, will you stand firm anyway? Will you be faithful to the ways of God? Will you stand for truth found in God's Word? Will you speak out on issues from a position that others simply do not grasp or they do not like? To do so will require a far different lifestyle, not just worldview now. It will require you and me to walk in a different lifestyle than those around us. We must be in the Word regularly. 2018, we need to spend time reading God's Word and let it speak to us and speak through us. We need to be praying and praying with others more than we do. We must be faithful to the gathering of the saints, being at church and worshiping God together and being fed together. And we must turn away from cultural actions portrayed by movies and TV. We got to turn away from those things. Because in a war, things don't go as normal. I mean, you could talk to the people of Britain when they were being bombed by Germany. They pulled back. All of Europe was in Germany's control. The Axis looked like it was winning. Italy, Germany, and Japan, they were starting to conquer the entire world at that point. And they were bombing and destroying and killing. And you had to give up things. And even in the United States, when we got involved, you had all kinds of drives to give things up. And you just didn't get to live the same way. You had rationing stamps and all kinds of things like that. My folks talked to me about that a whole lot. In a war, things aren't normal. Choices must be made that are different, and sometimes very difficult to do. And that is a hard thing for we comforting, loving Americans. It really is. But it's time to take a strong stand on the Lord's side. Now, according to the calendar, the Roman calendar, not the Jewish calendar, which is probably far more accurate, but according to the Roman calendar, tonight we switch from 2017 to 2018. And I want to take just a few minutes. It's just past 11:30. And I want to take just a few minutes for us to pray together as a church. I want us to get together with a group of people and and you can pray by yourself on this one if you want. If you want to pray with somebody, that's great. Just softly pray. You can come down to the altar and intercede. You can gather in circles if you want to. But we need to pray that we as a church make an influence and a difference in the world around us. That we are faithful to the ways and things that God calls us to be faithful to, and that we take a stand that we will never, never, never step away from those truths, no matter what the world says or does around us. And I want us to pray for that. You've been excellent over the years when I've asked you to do things like that. I say every single time, I love to hear the buzz of prayer. I can't tell what anybody, any individual is saying, but I just hear this all over the congregation, and I love it. God hears every one of them, and it makes a difference. So I want to take just a few minutes. I'll close with a prayer. And the worship team can come up and we'll close with a song. But let's gather together with some people. If you want to come up individually, if you want to kneel down on the front row or sit there, you're welcome to. But let's get together and pray. And just somebody, two, three, four people, pray for the next year. Pray for us. Pray for us as a church. Go ahead and stand at this time and get together. And we'll start praying out loud. You wouldn't mind wrapping up. I want to close in a prayer. I'd like one of our ushers to slip upstairs and tell them that we have one song to go. We're getting out a little early today, so just so they know, because it was a first-time kind of experience, and just so they're not shocked, like, oh, wait, we were just starting to teach. Lord, hear our cry. Answer these prayers. I long for solid rock to be a powerful, Bible-believing, Christian influencing church. I long for us as the people associated with it, whether we go here or go someplace else, may we stand strong. May we spend time with you in your word, in prayer, in worship, in fasting. Lord, may Northwest Ohio be a horrible place for demons to be assigned. May they tremble. May they be defeated. May we see miracles of healing, pouring forth of your power in supernatural ways. Lord, may we see salvations this year. In the word, in the book of Acts, it says that it was added to their number daily. Oh, God, what an awesome thing that would be. Lord, may we see more salvations and more salvations, changed lives, genuine changed lives. And may we stand for the truth always. Make us a people that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake and longing to be with you. Lord, we give you glory for giving us the time on this earth. May we use it for your kingdom's honor. May we be a righteous people. And I pray it in Jesus' holy, holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30, and we are located on 102 Eggley Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.